Hey guys, welcome to the Journey of Ruth Discipleship Podcast, where we encourage listeners to love Jesus, study His Word, and reach others. I'm your host, Courtney Lohman. Now, I can't wait for you to hear my conversation with this week's guest, Cesar Kalinowski. This interview goes down as the most technical issues I've ever had in one episode, and so I'm so thankful to Cesar for sticking through it with me. Cesar Kalinowski is a serial church planter, coach, and author of several books, including the top-selling The Gospel Primer. Cesar and his wife are lovers of discipleship, and together, they help others learn how to incorporate discipleship into their everyday lives. So today, he's going to be our coach. Cesar and I chat about what living a discipleship lifestyle looks like in each of our lives. And then we jump into how we can be intentional about discipling others by harnessing rhythms that already exist in our lives, and how churches can use a top-down model to begin building a culture of discipleship within their congregation. There is so much great advice in this conversation, so you won't want to miss a moment. Now, I don't know if you've ventured over to our website in the past few weeks, but if you haven't, what you're missing is our all-new Journey Ruth store. That's right, there is a new line of stickers, keychains, and prints available for all Journey Ruth fans to enjoy. These are the same items that we take to our live events, and people love shopping for themselves and for their friends. You will now be able to get your hands on the best-selling Sweet and Feminine Sparrow sticker with a beautiful reminder from Psalm 91:4. When I created this sticker, I wasn't really sure how it would sell because I'm not a big pink fan, guys. Little insight into me, I'm not a big fan of pink, but people love this sparrow sticker. And the same thing happened with our pastel print of Hebrews 10:23. We've got big, bold prints in black and darker colors, but I also went against my normal colors and designed those for you that love the pastels and love the pinks. For the month of March, we have a special offer for you, a free sticker with any purchase. So buy your favorite sticker, you get one for free. Purchase a Bible journal for busy women, get a sticker for free. Pick up your favorite print and you'll get a sticker for free. There's no coupon needed. Once you make your purchase, I'll reach out to figure out which sticker you would like for free. So keep your eyes out for all the exciting developments and be sure to head over to journeyruth.com today to check out the brand new shop. Now on to my conversation with Cesar Kalinowski. Well, Cesar Kalinowski, thank you for joining me today on the Journey of Ruth.
I am really excited to be with you and meet you. And just a little bit of time we had kind of getting ready for the show, I'm like, wow, I wish this couple lived next door to us.
Well, I said we're really going to have to like stay on task today because I think we could probably go in about 1,000 different directions today. And so we'll see.
That's how my mind works. Kapoo!
Exactly. My husband says, I don't understand this cyclical, way that your brain works where you just bounce between these different subjects. Finish one. And I'm like, why? When you can just talk about all the things at once, basically.
But, well, and I'm a bit of an external processor, Courtney. So sometimes, unfortunately, if it hits here, it comes out here. And then people look at me like, why did you even just say that? No, I don't know. I had to.
Right. It just had to come out. It needed to come out.
I don't want to get stopped up here.
Well, Cesar, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I've been married a really, really long time. I can't even believe it. It's going to be 40 years this August.
Wow.
Oh, my goodness.
To
my high school sweetheart. Yep. I married my high school sweetheart, Tina. And if I ever wonder if grace is real or doubt that God's still showering my life with grace, I just look over and there's Tina. She's the best. She's my life and ministry partner and my girlfriend still, and I love it. And we're from Chicago area originally. We live out in Seattle area now, but we lived out there. And have raised three kids that still love God, and they love people real well. They live open homes, and they love us.
Yeah,
and that's amazing. Good. So it can happen. Just to encourage folks, you can really raise kids that still love God as adults and love their parents, you know, and others. And so that's our life right now. We moved out to Tacoma, Washington, in 2004 from both serving on staff at a really large church in the Chicagoland area. Huge. Some people would know it. And we were both on staff there. We were at the church for about a dozen years on staff for part of that. And it was a wonderful experience, but God moved us out to Tacoma, Washington, to kind of live like missionaries, like to another country. You know how, like when you go on a missions trip, people, maybe many people have been on short-term missions trips and it's like a blast. And then you come home and you're like, man, that was hard, but we kind of bore one another's burdens and we got along even if we didn't want to. And we saw God do some amazing things. I wish we could just live like that every day. And we said, what if we tried? Like, what? So we moved to Tacoma and lived like missionaries, like with no money, didn't know the language, didn't know the people group, all that. And now we have tons of tattoos like everybody here. And and we started making disciples in community. And then as people came to faith and grew in maturity and became leaders and all that, then we just recongregated that up in all kinds of ways. So we kind of flipped the church planting model upside down, you know?
So is that still what you guys do now as a couple?
Very much so, but instead of being like the lead plant team or whatever like that, which we've done many times, we now coach people in discipleship as a lifestyle and say, you know, instead of planting a church service, and then, you know, repotting a bunch of Christians and then trying to talk them to live like they love Jesus and love other people. We kind of flip it the other way. And we say, let's live with people and help them walk in the ways of Jesus and come to know the truth that sets them free. And and then guess what? Healthy things grow. And so that's what we still live that way. But we spend our time, the bulk of our time coaching and training others to how does this work in my life, or would it, or am I just too busy for this, or and all that. So that's what we get to do. I can't believe it. I feel like the luckiest boy in the world.
Doing something that you love. I have
it's
a feeling.
Crazy. Why do I get to do every day?
I have a feeling that, like me, my husband always asks, do you ever get tired of talking about discipleship? He asks me that. And my answer is no. What's your answer? Yeah, I didn't think so.
No, it's not, because I really do believe. I don't know how deep we'll get into the back end of this, but I really do believe it's what we were created for and then saved for, because it's part of God's eternal purpose. He's going to fill the world with his glory, he says. How's he going to do that? Paul said, it's the mystery revealed. He's going to do it through humans. He's going to do it through us. He's going to clean us up, you know, restore us to a right relationship, put his own spirit in us. And as we make more disciples of Jesus, who is the glory of God, the world gets filled with him, his glory.
That's right.
So I'm like, I think this is what we're created for. And, the most natural, fulfilling, easy, fun thing to do is live out of your true identity, right? It's not hard. Yeah. Like I always say, like, no one's talking birds into flying. You know, they get to fly because they're a bird. If I could fly, I'd be flying right now. You know, so for us, we just see it that way, and it flows out of identity into our lifestyle. So it's not something we put on and take off or turn on and off and set our do not disturb focus on our phones. Or like, it's just lifestyle. So it's easy. It really is.
Some people are going, it must be easy for him, but I don't think it's very easy. Well, we're going to talk about that. Before we get there, though, anytime that I have someone that's as passionate about discipleship as I am on the show, I like to ask them, how do you define discipleship? Because it's really not as clear as you like talk about it with more people. You find out that definition may not be very clear. Yeah.
No. And with the folks that we work with and, you know, coach and help plant and all that and make disciples, we start with this because I think it's kind of important, right? So I won't start with what it's not. Maybe we can talk about that too. But here's how we define discipleship. We say discipleship is this process of helping people move from unbelief to belief in light of the gospel in absolutely every area of life. I'm going to say it again. It's the process of moving from unbelief to belief, or let's say lies to truth, about in the light of the gospel. So who is God and what's he done in and through Christ? And what's he say is now true of us and how we get to live, but in every area of life. So discipleship's not a bunch of studies, like a bunch of head knowledge. You know, Pharisees had tons of that, you know, and we're far from God. Discipleship is not helping people say a magic prayer about their afterlife. And then now what discipleship is, sin less, try to sin less, like a big behavioral modification program. I really see discipleship as this process of helping people move from unbelief to belief in light of the gospel in every area of life, which means, like Jesus said and modeled, we disciple people to faith in Christ and on to maturity.
Yeah. Yeah. That right there, I think, is so critical, because I think a lot of people's definition of discipleship begins after conversion. So yeah. It's like it's evangelism up to the point of conversion, and then it's discipleship. And I have always held to the belief that you can disciple somebody to the point of conversion and then continue to disciple them beyond.
Amen.
Sometimes you only get to disciple them to the point of conversion, and then God brings somebody else in their life to walk them through that you know, growing up in Christ piece. But I 100% agree that discipleship doesn't start at conversion.
When that dime dropped for us, Courtney, it changed everything.
Yeah.
Like that verse in John 8, the truth will set you free. We love to quote that, you know, especially Christians, if you want to win an argument. Well, Courtney, the truth will set you free.
But
that's Jesus talking. And if you back up in that same verse, just a tick.
That's right.
And I'll paraphrase it, but only a scotch. Everybody can go look it up. He says, if you'll be my disciples, if you're truly my disciples, if you'll walk in my ways, then there's the middle word, huge. Then you'll come to know the truth, and that truth will set you free.
Yes.
Notice the order. Yep. If you'll be my disciples, you'll walk in my ways, then you'll come to know truth. And it wasn't a global truth. He wasn't talking the meta get out of jail card. He was talking about specifically, hey, if you're freaking out about finance or generosity or whatever provision, if you'll walk in my ways, then you'll come to know the truth that I own it all and I love you and you're my child, and that truth will set you free.
Yeah.
And so you look at that and you go, oh, wait a minute. So Jesus, and think about, who did Jesus disciple? Was it Christians? There weren't any.
No.
There weren't any. Right. And then when he sent his disciples out, hey, go make disciples all over the world. Like of who? The people in the church? There weren't any, you know?
There weren't any.
So no, you disciple people to faith and on to maturity, clearly. Mm-hmm. And that changed everything for us, because we're like, wait a second, you know, because that whole like, I got to close the deal point of conversion thing, like that's pretty rare even in scripture. But then like, think about how many of those moves from unbelief to belief or lies about who God was or who he says we are to truth and belief did I actually make before I went, whoa, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus,
and I want to live like he's Lord now. It was a million, I think, you know.
Yeah.
And guess what? I got a lot of unbelief to belief still to go. Otherwise I'd already look exactly like Jesus.
Yeah.
And if you talk to my wife or my kids or people in our community, they'd say, hey, Caesar's a pretty good guy. He's pretty fun and funny. He'll help you. Exactly like Jesus. Nah, not so much yet. Still some stuff there to go.
That's right. That's right. So it seems like you've gone through a process, because you've already talked about, well, when we first realized that, or when we discovered this. So can you talk about, how did you become this passionate about discipleship?
Well, there again, kind of a lot of little clicks along the way. So I was raised going to church. You know, we call the building the church, even though it's people, and we call it the institution the church. So I was raised going to church. Okay. From the time I was a fetus, and that was the whole program. And there was, the way I was raised, there was no discipleship. It was just purely a say this magic prayer, the Jesus in your heart prayer, you know, the one that Jesus never did with anybody. And then you, that's get your ticket punched. And then between now and when he gets back or you die, try to sin less. And then if you come to church and you tithe, oh, you're a rock star. Well, what happened was when I hit 18, I was like, and done with that. I was playing in a rock band for a living, and I had that whole lifestyle and everything that goes with it in Chicago. And I was like, nah. And then we met some people, believers, who actually discipled us. Because I believed, you know, I had some faith in Jesus is real and died on a cross for my sin. I believed all that. I still obviously do. But I had zero discipleship. And so how to work that out and live that out when I didn't grow up with it? It was like, well, and then there was a couple and a group of people they discipled who took us into community. And that changed our lives. And from that, I can remember a certain day, a certain night, we were like, oh, we're into this now. Till this moment, us talking, we've never been like, backslidden or we're taking a break. It's just like, oh my goodness, this is so transformational. Now we've had a lot of peeling of the onion, sister, you know, a lot of peeling of that onion, my wife,
which is very scripturally, right? Scriptural. That's something that's promised in scripture.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We had a lot of unlearning and relearning and surprisingly, as an older brother now, I'm realizing how much bigger the gospel really is than it was originally taught to me. you know, gospel about my afterlife upgrade and sin management. And it is beautiful, and it speaks into absolutely every area and hope and dream and fear and concern of our lives. It just, it really does. And we call that a gospel fluency, the ability to speak the good news into everything.
Yeah.
And that's not chapter verse in people. That's just like, hey, let me give you some good news in light of who God is and what he's done now through Christ. And it's finished.
Right. Right. Yeah. And I hear kind of this idea that, okay, so your faith is in every aspect of who you are, in every aspect of your family, of your life. And discipleship is in every aspect of who you are. And we were even talking beforehand, you know, the joke is that in our neighborhood, if our garage door is open, people are at our house. And it is a great opportunity for being honest about who we are and allowing people to see our marriage, allowing people to know what's going on in and around our home. And we have, you know, college kids in our home once a week for a lot of hours until we kick them out, basically.
I love that so much, Courtney.
Oh,
we're cutting the same cloth here, pal.
right? So here's the thing. I grew up with a family that did this. They just did it naturally. And I think it's because my parents made a choice to do that. So when we kind of created our own home here, we created a home that looks like that. But I don't necessarily know that that was something that I really received in the church as like a teaching. And you're saying that discipleship was not something you received. So what does it look like? Like, we want to see discipleship in the local church, in the church as a whole, the body of Christ. How do we even get to that point? Is that the responsibility of the pastor, of the leaders? I mean, probably you're going to see it in individual lives in the church. Is it those individuals that are already doing it? Is it their responsibility to bring it into their church? Like, how do you start seeing this on a grander scale?
Well, I guess it was, wow, great question. The church is people.
Yeah.
And that includes pastors and elders and people who lead college ministry and youth ministry. That, you know, the church is people. And yet I have found that a surprising number of church leadership has actually never been discipled in a way that, like you said, like that was just part of our family. You know, people were over, we lived open door, you know, most people have not. If they were discipled at all, this is how I was discipled. I had a 9-week class, topical. We looked up a whole bunch of verses and, you know, on each topic. And at the end of 9 weeks, I was discipled, I guess, you know?
Yeah.
And so whose responsibility is, I would say let's say it's everybody's privilege. And yet as leaders, we've been given authority or trust and we want to steward that trust well. I would say that it has to be top down, just like in a family, because a church is a family. I've just never seen kids grow up and be amazing at X, Y, and Z in their household generally, but their parents taught them zero, you know, like, and my wife and I use this example sometimes. Can you imagine that people come to us and they say, hey, your kids turned out great. And we hear this by God's grace a lot. They're wonderful adults and they're raising their kids beautiful and they love people and God. How did you do this? Imagine if my wife, Tina, stepped up and said, well, crazy that you ask. Here's what we did. Once a week, usually on a Sunday morning, we would set up a bunch of chairs in the living room in rows. And then me and the kids would sit there and Caesar would get up front and he had a little stand thing. It was a little ornate. I don't know why, but anyway, and he would stand up there and he would talk about Jesus for about a half hour, 45 minutes. Sometimes he went long. And we would sit there largely in silence, taking some notes. We'd sing a couple of camp songs and we'd say, see you next week, kids. Right? Good luck with that. And somehow that turned them into these amazing mature, right? So all that to say that it has to be the leadership and elders and everybody gets to participate in this. And if someone says, well, you know, I went to seminary and I all that, but we never really got discipled in the way you're talking about where the gospel speaks into all of life and it's lived out with friends and neighbors and an open home and all that, then I'd say, well, but you get to. And you can get help with that. I mean, that's what my wife and I do with our coaching and all the training and stuff we do is we help people. It's like, you are where you are. Everybody is. But if your heart's being drawn to that it's everybody's privilege and responsibility at the same time. Mm. And we coach a lot of people, Courtney, that say, well, our church is not that into discipleship. They sort of give lip service to it, yeah. but they're not really doing that. And yeah. I don't really barely know my elders, and they don't have us over, and they don't think, I don't think they live like what Courtney was talking about and all. I'd say, well, you start where you're at. You get to start to model that lifestyle, start to step in and just fail forward, but open up your life, let your redemption show again, yeah. you know, and let people see that. I've just found that as soon as someone's a title is like the director of discipleship, then yeah. everybody else goes, "Phew, good."
Someone then else I don't is have responsible to. For that.
Yeah. And I'm like, wouldn't that be the only mission of the church is discipleship? It's the only one Jesus gave us. So if the whole staff and budgeting and programming and all the things we do corporately as the church, if it's not geared towards helping people move from unbelief to belief in every area of life, and it's pushed down into homes and neighborhoods, then what are we up to? Mm. Not everybody would agree with that statement, yeah. but you know, I use this analogy. Can you imagine, you own a Honda car dealership and you hire a sales manager and he's like, yeah, I don't really drive cars though. And I don't like Hondas that much. Like, but thanks for paying me. So we've got this killer video wall with all these people driving these beautiful Hondas, and I got pamphlets like crazy, and I got books about Hondas. But as far as driving them, not so much. But you're the sales manager, you know? And all yeah. the people work for you. But yeah, well, we're just so busy. We're so busy driving the cars around, keeping them washed, showing those videos on the video screen. Like what? Like if our leadership is not making disciples who make disciples as their primary understanding of their calling and privilege to serve, if our eldership is not these people, you're like, you want to know how to make a disciple? Saddle up next to them for 6 months, move into their neighborhood. They'll have you over so much that you won't even believe it. And you'll see what it looks like to disciple people and help them raise their kids and get set free from all kinds of weird stuff and abuse and hurt and fear and, you know. So it has to kind of be top down, I think. It really does. Yeah.
Okay, friends, are you signed up for the Inside Look yet? The Inside Look is our monthly newsletter where we let you know what's happening with the podcast. We start each month with a short devotional. Then we pack the rest with important information for you, the listener. When we need listener input for a future podcast, the questions and submission information are in the Inside Look. When we have an upcoming Patreon chat, information, it's in the Inside Look. So if you haven't signed up for the newsletter yet, make today the day. Head over to journeyofruth.com/newsletter and sign up so you don't miss any of the exciting things coming in the Journey of Ruth community. Okay, so even if there's maybe the opposite, you've got a leader that's in a church. They actually do have that ability to be a leader who disciples.
Yeah.
Praise God. Praise God. But they feel like they're the only one doing it. Maybe it's not. They've moved into a new church, and the culture of that church is not discipleship. And so, how do they find other people that can help them to develop this culture of discipleship? What are the steps that we need to take if it's not a 9-week class, you know, or maybe there is training that goes along with it? How do we help build leaders that disciple?
Well, in a perfect world, it would all be face to face. You know, the people we coach don't always live right here. In fact, they're all over the world. And so we give a lot of access to our time, and we're very open book about our marriage and our fears and foibles and, you know, sin and redemption and all that along the way. But I would say for that couple who's like working at a church or attending a church, and they're like, I don't think we're going to get a lot of that coming right now from, you know, maybe great preaching and all that, but we're just not going to get the discipleship portion of that. I'd say you get to start where you're at. And I would start by opening up a single night of the week at your table. Just say, hey, me and the husband and kids, we're going to eat anyway, you know?
Yeah.
So why don't we pick a Thursday night or a Saturday morning or whatever, and start opening up your table for like maybe one meal a week, and say, we're going to eat anyway. And we're just going to start inviting people and seeing what God does with that relationally. We're going to start building relationships there. Again, if discipleship is helping people move from unbelief to belief in every area, they have to trust us. We say the kingdom of God expands at the speed of relationship. And then the gospel And yeah. And then the gospel moves along the pathways of trust we build.
Yeah.
So I'd say just take that first initial step. And maybe it doesn't have to be a full meal, but because like we have people that we coach and they're like, well, we're getting to that, but with the weather and all, we're doing like a fire pit s'mores night once a week. And the neighbors love it. They freak out. Yes. They all come over for it. We've got people to say, well, we started opening up our garage door, you know, like you were saying, on Saturday morning, and we have a table there with a tablecloth over it. And we have a bunch of bagels and orange juice and hot coffee and all the neighbors walk in our neighborhood. So like, they love it. They're all looking forward to it. It's crazy. We're meeting everybody, you know?
Yes.
And then you start to see who God is bringing into your life. Like, these people are leaning in, they love us. And so now also at the same time, I would be sharing the stories of all that God does through that, just relationship building and opportunities to share Christ and the truth of the good news. I would be sharing that with everybody at the church and saying, hey, why don't you join us for a s'mores night and just see what's going on? Don't leave a bunch of green booklets all over the place. My neighbors aren't ready for that just yet. You know, like, just love them. Just be a nice human. You know, I have a friend of mine that says, maybe before we learn how to be amazing Christians, we should learn how to be amazing neighbors and friends and humans again.
Yeah.
How about it? Right. And so I would say you need to start small like that. People ask all the time, If you were to take over our church and you wanted to help people move towards a discipleship culture, what's the first thing you'd do? First thing I do is I would start to invite everybody in the church to have one meal a week with a not yet believing friend or neighbor or couple or family. Just one. Do it on a night that super fits your schedule. Don't make it fancy. When they say, hey, what can we bring? Don't say nothing. Just let them come. You know, like, say, sure, what would you like to bring? Like, we were thinking about this. What goes good with that in your household, you know? And treat them like family, not like guests. That's a big difference. Yeah. Treat people like family, not like a guest. You know, a guest is like, oh, no, I got it. And like, no, don't clean up. No, I'll clear that. We'll wash all that. Like, nah, people come to our stuff. And I'm like, hey, could you run that out to the can? I'm sorry. I didn't get the garbage emptied. And just push that laundry off the edge of the couch. We'll get to it. That's, you know, like, it's normal, you know, it's normal. And I would have everybody in the church just have one meal a week. Let's just try it for 6 weeks. And don't try to close the deal. Don't try to sign anybody up. Just invite them to a meal and do it once a week. And then we're going to have a whole bunch of y'all on Sunday morning up front here and just share, how did it go? Good, bad, or ugly?
Wow.
And because we've done it too many times, and people will say like, well, I wouldn't believe it, but this couple who I thought would never come came. And then they started grilling us about our marriage and we had to talk about Jesus. And they were like, we need to learn more. We got to start hanging out with you guys. All right. Share that story. Or no one came at all. Share that story. It's okay, right?
Yeah.
That's what I would do for 6 weeks. I think it would transform a community to go, oh, that's salty, like chips. I need more.
Yeah.
And okay, now we can talk about next steps. But start with something so normal, that table, that dinner table.
You know, it's so interesting to me as we are welcoming these college students into our house. You know, they're so funny because sometimes you don't know that they're watching and then they tell you what they've observed and you're like
your own kids. Yours are younger, but that's my kids now. They're like, well, you guys were listening.
Right. Oh, good. So you did get something good from that. Yes. And you know, like, we had our garage door was broken. Like it was like, actually broken. We couldn't open it. And the truth is that our garage door is usually how people come into our house. They come in through the garage door they are not the front door. It's the same. It's not even like we have this weird, you know, there's like houses that have weird, their front doors are like on the side. Ours isn't even, they're right next to each other. Just the garage door's open, come on in. And our garage door is broken. And so the college kids had to come in through the front door. And one of the girls goes, I had to come through the front door like a guest.
See?
Like,
because only family comes in through the messy garage, right?
Exactly. It was so,
and then the laundry
funny.
Room and the mud room, and they see it all.
And we have all that in our garage, so we don't even have like a door to close to hide it. It's like, here's everything. And I hadn't realized that was like a dichotomy, like a difference, that guests come through the, you know, front door and ring the doorbell, even though the garage door is open, where those kids that were used to coming, they just come in. They don't, like, they might knock if they think they're early, but if not, probably they're just going to walk in, you know? Yeah. And I loved that. And then we had another girl that said, well, I had my friends coming with me because she's heard about like the community and the relationships that like I have built since coming here on Tuesday nights, and she wants to check it out. Mm. And I was like, that's really cool, because yep. it means that people are seeing a change in you and they want that same change. And I'm like, what did we do that like developed that? And I think it's everything that you're talking about, providing a space for them to have dinner. Now, it is our small group, our college small group from church. So we do a Bible study, you know, time there. But
nothing wrong with that. I'm not
it, right, right. But in but, the 4 hours.
That's
what
that's about.
Yes. And in the four right? hours that they're probably there, even though the actual event's only 2 hours, but they're there for 4 hours. We're doing, you know, study for 30 minutes of it. The rest of it is doing life, getting to know them, them talking to one another. And it's not even anything serious or super spiritual. It's living life together. Yeah. And it's been so cool to see them kind of take this space almost as their own. Just start inviting people like, yeah. oh yeah, like, it's Courtney and Jeff. They'll be fine. Yes. Come on. Are you sure? Oh, they'll be fine. I don't. Do you need to call them? No, they'll be fine. You know, with
Courtney,
more
healthy
people.
Things always grow. Mm. It's a kingdom principle. Healthy things always grow. And so love when you're it. Doing that, it's fun and it's full of grace and it's mm-hmm. welcome and it's opening and it's treating them like family. And sorry, you're going to have to use the front door this time and you know, all that stuff.
Yeah.
That's they're all longing for that. Everybody is. Even if you came from a pretty healthy, you know, family growing up. People are longing for that as adults. And can I find that again? Or is that, you know, and now my wife and I, we were both raised in broken homes and kind of raised by wolves. And so we've longed for this. We weren't raised with this model at all. It was the opposite, right? I can almost count on one hand the time my family, my folks had friends over. I'm not joking, my whole life. They just didn't, because my dad didn't want it. And my mom had friends, but not my dad. My dad had like two friends,
you know? Which is kind of like a guy thing, right? I feel like
I don't know, but he was like, he was a very hard person. He was an alcoholic. Oh. He was kind of mean and angry and he just didn't really want to. And I don't think anybody wanted to hang out with him. Now he was a creaster. He only went to church on Christmas and Easter, you know, usually one or the other, not both. Okay. Why would I? And it wasn't until like he was 50 that he came to a true understanding of who Jesus was and began to walk with him, and it transformed his life. But growing up, it wasn't that way. But we longed for it. And then that one church that we had met, and a couple and a couple of older folks, well, they weren't that old then, but we were pretty young, who took us under their wing, they started to model a lifestyle and a marriage and a parenting and hopes and dreams. And not everything was perfect in their family with their kids. You know, you think, oh, pastor and his wife, the kids are going to be straight line up and to the right. Nope, their faith wasn't that way. All over the place, you know? And it marked us and it changed us. It changed us. And then like later in life, after like now we've matured a little bit, I started doing an awful lot of international missions work, and we would go to war zones. And like I was working in Sudan and Burma during the war, and Sierra Leone, where everybody's getting their hands chopped off, all the crazy stuff. Yeah. And when we would spend weeks being the church, not going to church, because most of these places, there's no buildings. They barely have clothes. They haven't eaten in 6 weeks. I'm not joking. It was like, what, you know, but the church people, they were so full of joy. They were so for each other. All of this faith was just daily. And that, you know, and I remember praying, God, I would give everything I have to have what they have in you, the joy that they have. Like it was phenomenal. I couldn't even really wrap my brain around it. And God said, well, then do. And so we started living a little bit differently, and we started opening up our home differently. And then eventually, you know, God led us out here to the West Coast to live like missionaries, except that it wasn't in Sudan. It was in Tacoma, Washington. And we just started opening up our house every day and building relationships and treating people like family. That was the biggest thing. We treated everybody like family. We call our family Team K.
Okay.
Kalinowski, right?
Yeah.
Because when I used to do those trips, the kids were like at each other's throats and they weren't pulling together. And my wife was like, you guys are like on the opposite teams. What's going on? And so we had these shirts spray painted up, or, you know, back in the day, that's all you could get.
It's right. Yeah.
Team K. It looked like
no crickets back then.
Yeah. And Team K became sort of the name of our family and our rallying cry. Hey kids, we're going to go over and we're going to help Mrs. Brink, or, you know, rake her leaves, and mom's going to take her a pie, you know, whatever, let's go, you know. And it was like Team K, and we'd wear the shirts, and, you know, but as the kids grew, Team K and our family dinner nights became like the thing to get invited to. And our kids are all like, they're just, and it's still this way. They're in their 30s now. And like at Christmas, this last Christmas, not surprising or rare, ding dong, you open the door, don't know who these people are.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm like, hey, Merry Christmas. Welcome. Come on in. Can I get you something right there? Oh, by the way, I've never met you. And they're like, oh, we're friends with your son. Is he here yet? No, he's not even here yet. Oh, he said it'd be cool if we came. Of course it's cool.
Of course.
You know, I asked him like, hey, who's it? He's like, I didn't even ask Pops because this is, you know, how we roll. I knew you guys were fine with it. So
yep.
Great. Hopefully, fish, loaves and fishes on the food. But it's always that way. So my wife always cooks for an army.
That's what someone said. They're like, how do you cook for all of these kids? And I'm like, somehow I got the gene to cook like a Southern grandma. And so everything I cook is for like 30 or 40 people, which is fine. And even like on, it's shit that we only have four people in our family, but even on just a normal night, I've always got leftovers. I never just cook enough for like the four people. And I have had people come and show up and I'm like, okay, you know, Jeff's like, do we have enough food? I'm like, I don't know. We'll figure it out. We'll throw in some canned peaches on the side or I don't know. But when I married my husband, his family is very small. I have a larger family, like my immediate family is small, but like our extended family is very large. And because my dad was a pastor, it was the same thing. There was often someone coming over for Christmas Day, Thanksgiving dinner, maybe just for dessert, maybe for the whole day, that was not a part of our family. So this was like normal for me. And then I joined my husband's family and they just had their family. I'm like, wait, it's just you guys? Like every holiday, it's just you guys. Like you don't have anyone else. And that was like, and then he's like, you have people that come to your holidays that aren't your family. And I'm like, yeah, that's just normal for us. Yeah. And now he gets it because now we have people come for Christmas morning. We've had college kids come join us for the morning. And it's normal for me. And you made it normal for your kids. And discipleship, opening up your home. Man, if you have the gift of hospitality, I have a friend that every time she has people in her home, she literally floats. Like it's just
that's my wife.
Such a joy. She loves it.
It's her Sabbath is to cook for loads of people.
Yes, yes, exactly. It's fun. It's enjoyable. Okay, there are some people that are like that is weighing for me. I'm an introvert and it takes a lot to be with other people or we have very busy schedules, very demanding schedules. And while this sounds great, Caesar and Courtney, this is a lot of work and it's something we have to add. And one of the things that I saw on your website was that you guys as a family learned to make discipleship intentional instead of something additional.
Yeah.
And I loved the difference of those two words. Can you talk about like, how can we do that? If this is not something you're like, I feel like you're asking a lot of me. What can you say to someone who wants to make this intentional and not additional?
So we hear this all the time. I would say it's the number one thing people say to us when they hear about the life we live. They're like, well, that's great, but holy moly, you have to be so extroverted. You must be right. And all that. Well, actually, but that's not the point. Because introversion and extroversion has to do with how you restore and how you rest, like you can't be with people anyway.
Right.
But that's
right.
Another
podcast. That's true.
It's true. It's another podcast. I've had to do several episodes on our podcast about just that, you know? Years ago, when we were first starting to really help others live this way and plant communities this way and see them grow and multiply, and now like this is what we coach to, God showed us that there's these six rhythms of life that everybody lives in, from like the Garden of Eden through Israel, through Jesus and his disciples, through you and me, you're in Phoenix, I'm in Seattle, people all over the world. There's these six rhythms of life that we all live in and we're already participating in. And so are your friends and so are your neighbors and so are the people God would have you disciple. And so if you're already doing them and they're doing them, now it's not additional, it's intentional. So one of those rhythms is eat. Well, here in America, most of us eat three meals a day or something like that, which means we've got 21 opportunities a week to say, what would it look like to pick one out of 21 and say, we're just going to eat anyway, but we're going to make that one the one where we invite folks and if they can come, cool, you know, or whatever. Another one of the rhythms that we teach is story formed, being a story formed people. Everybody has a story. Everybody. And the number one thing people love to talk about is themselves. So we're real intentional about sharing our story, asking people about their story, and helping them see how their story is actually a part of a bigger story that's being written by God. Yeah. And right. And that's, but that's an intentional thing. It's not like, no, well, I don't have time for that. Well, I'm having a meal anyway. I'm going to ask them about their story. And we get better at this. And there's ways to do that and help open people up. Another one of the rhythms is bless. Blessed to be a blessing. We've all been given so much stuff beyond a heartbeat. And that's the major blessing every morning. But what would it look like to bless three people a week in either word, action, or gift? Mm. And we say, just start with one, not three. Just ask God, God, who could I bless this week? With either a word blessing, you know, encouragement, action, serve them some way, or a gift. You know, just small gift. Or, hey, that guy across the street who's pulling on a lawnmower, like cursing his head off, like I think he's going to pop and he's going to have an aneurysm, you know? Like, listen, we've got a couple of lawnmowers and my buddy next door, who's my best friend's got one. Like, let's just give the guy a lawnmower. Better yet, let's cut the grass for him, you know? Like,
yeah. Right?
And so there's six of these rhythms. And once you see him, you can't unsee him because you're like, I do all those. I know you do. But what would it look like to then pray and ask the Spirit to guide you to do that with some intentionality? And by the way, share that with your kids. You know, it's a beautiful thing having family dinner night and you say, hey, kids, who do you want to bless this month? And we've got friends and we didn't do this. We weren't smart enough, but they set aside a little blessing budget in their budget, you know? So it doesn't matter if it's $20 a month or you've got 50 or whatever, you know, everybody's strapped. I get it, but they set aside a little bit and then they pray with the kids and they go, who's God wants to bless this month? And then the kids all weigh in and they pray about it. And they go, well, let's go help so-and-so with this. Or there's this girl at school and her coat is just, it's ripped and it's worse. And I was going to give her my coat. Could we use that money to buy her a coat or a new backpack? Or, you know, oh my goodness. So the kids start to get in on this and then they come over for dinner because you're opening up your table and see, it starts to become lifestyle and not a program. And along the way, so people are like, when do you get to the Bible study part? Along the way, remember, the kingdom of God expands at the speed of relationship. The gospel then moves along the line to trust. And we teach through story, like all the time, like the whole story of God, Genesis to Revelation, through narrative and dialogue. We do that at the table. And we do that in the living room with our friends and our neighbors and people who are, oh, I'm an atheist, but that's really an interesting way of looking at things. So they come and they go for a dozen weeks through the whole Bible with us. All through dialogue and narrative and all that. Mind blowing. But it's all lifestyle. It's just in the rhythms of things we're already doing, but it's intentional. And, but we need a community. You can't do this alone. You just can't. We were not created for it. Our God, who we are created in his image, is triune. He is three in one. God exists in community. And we were created in his image for community. There's this whole isolated, personal, private faith, one-to-one discipleship as the pinnacle of everything. Jesus didn't do it that way. He did it in community. And that's how we get to do it too, I think. And so we've tried it every possible way. It's in community. So it really is required to see people come to maturity. Yeah.
So I'm wondering, like, you do this, you're intentional, you have these relationships that are going so well and they're really good and you're ready to, like, how do you move it from, like you said, like you kind of started it, but like, you're like, okay, now they know we're Christians. They have been asking questions. You know, we've been honest about what we've prayed for and how God has answered and how God has blessed. And we've told them our story,
all that.
But how do we move it to a point where, like, cause some people are like, well, I don't want to invite them to church because then they might be offended. Or if I am more open, they might feel like I'm pushing too much. How do you know when it's right?
Well, that's a wonderful question. And it's really common because we haven't been taught this. Like, how do I, other than I remember watching some videos years and years ago from a giant mega church. I won't name it. Everybody would know it, but it was like, here's how you have this conversation and you change the topic. I remember when I was a young Christian,
it's like a pivot point.
Yeah. I remember I was a young Christian and this mentor in my life who was wonderful, but he did do this. He took me and a couple other young guys. We were like 20 something, took us to the mall and was going to show us how to evangelize. And he took us to a shoe store. This will really date me. Kinney Shoes. I don't know if anybody knows that. If you're from the Midwest, you might have heard. Anyway, I'm sure it's long gone. And we're there. And he's like this. He's like, wink, wink. You know, he's like, he picks up a shoe and he's like, ask the kid. The kid there is just, you know, just some burnout kid. He's like, hey, is that a good shoe? And the kid's like, I guess. I don't know. Yeah, I guess so. They're good shoes here. And he goes, you think that shoe will last a long time? He's like, I guess so. Is that a good sole? Is that that shoe? Is that a good sole? Will that be a, will, like that sole last a long time? He's like, I guess so, man. Like, what size you are? You want to try them on? He goes, well, you know, we have soles too, and they last forever. And you know, and that was this big transition point. And we're sitting there, me and my buddies were dying. We're like, oh my goodness, you know,
so awkward, so awkward,
so awkward. Oh boy, you know. But somehow he managed it and turned the corner. Anyway, for us, we have learned that Jesus modeled this beautiful calibration of both invitation and challenge. And what I mean by invitation is like openness to his life and act and or our lives now, openness and access, like the way you're describing that you live, like, hey, we're here, we're open. You can have time with us. It's not like you got to book it, like, come on over, you know? And then, but challenge isn't like a poke in the chest challenge. It's what's the next like appropriate relational step with a person. And you bank invitation, you deposit invitation in a relationship just by being open and encouraging and having access to your life and like your redemption showing. And you get to spend that invitation with the challenge. Like, hey, you know, like it's been really cool having you over for the s'mores night. Here's the next appropriate challenge. You guys, I'd love to have your family over for dinner with just you guys to get to know your story a little bit better. And so you're Jesus calibrated that with his disciples perfectly. Invitation, access to his life with challenge to move to the next steps. And when you see it that way, and this is part of what we train and coach to, you what's happening is you're always moving the relationship forward, guided by the Spirit, and it's not stagnant that way. Right?
Yeah.
And if you go to, you know, like in other words, when I say next appropriate challenge, Courtney, I just met you, your neighbor, and you guys came over for a barbecue to meet some neighbors. And then we go, hey, this has been great. Do you guys want to go to Hawaii next week with us on vacation and share our suite?
Right.
Too much.
Like, whoa.
Holy
too much.
What?
Yeah.
Hot tubs with what? You know, like, right. It's too much. It's not, right. Well, kind of akin to that is like, no one in the neighborhood knows us, but now we're going to go around and knock on doors with flyers, and invite people to something called the Alpha Course. Well, I'm all for alpha, but in relationship, right? And so you learn to calibrate invitation and access to your life, trust basically, and then you get to spend that in what's the next appropriate challenge. And so eventually for us, that would be, hey, we're going to be with a bunch of the folks we've been hanging out and doing the barbecues with. We're going to get together and do this thing called the story of God. And it's going to blow your mind at really what the Bible's all about, what God's up to. We no one ever says no to that. Why? Because we've been building relationship of trust with them. And the fact that they even showed up, I believe God's in it, you know, not an accident. And they've been over our house for like umpteen Thursday nights in a row. And now we're getting to know each other's stories because we're real intentional about that. And then I'm like, hey, you know, next week I'm going to try something. They're not like, no, you're not. I'm not doing it. You know?
They're
just like, whatever. Sure. And it's so salty the way it's done and the way we've learned to do it and teach others. It's so salty and cool. And people's minds are blown. And by the way, that's Christians too, because as Christians, we've come to realize we don't know our Bibles that well. You know, we kind of think we do, but anyway, so that's how we progress it. Now, generally the Spirit's at work way ahead of us. And I'm praying for somebody and they'll say, hey, could I get together with you? I got some questions. My marriage has got a few bumps in it. And you know, I understand you're a pastor or something like that. You know, like, sure, Bob, let's do it. What do you want to do? Like, okay. So we do that. And the guy just pours his guts out and you're like, well, I can only answer that by sharing what's going on in our heart and life. Well, that's why we're here. I want to know, you know, and you just go deep. And then there again, back to understanding the gospel. Like it's, I'm like, well, the Bible says chapter verse. It's like, let me explain who God's made you to be, brother, within this marriage and who he says is you are. And he wants to help you with that. Yeah. Why does he? Because of his great love for you. And he's shown his great love for you in so many ways, including sending Jesus. So it's very natural when you live this way and you build trust with people.
Yeah. And it's natural, I think, because of the extended amount of time, right? It's like a slow burn, I feel like. And we're allowing the Spirit to lead. We're not forcing anything. I think it's a real challenge, probably everything that you've said today is a real challenge, I think, for us to think about in our everyday life. And actually, your podcast is called Everyday Disciple, which I'm like, oh, that makes so much sense after listening to everything that you have. Can you tell us, you know, what goes on when we're going to come to your website or to Everyday Disciple? What can we see there? What can we expect to see?
So the podcast is just that, Courtney, what you said. We were like, how does the gospel speak good news into every area of life, every topic? We're 6 years in now, hundreds of episodes. Doesn't matter what it is. Guess what? The gospel does actually speak to it. And we talk a lot about this lifestyle and how to just kind of baby step into it. And there's no shame in this. We're all exactly where God has us. We know that. And so that's what the podcast is about. What's it look like to start sort of in the mirror and go to our kitchen tables and little by little let the rings of relationship just sort of naturally move out through these rhythms that we're already living. You get to choose. We always tell people, here's the hardest thing. You do the stuff you like doing and then find some people that like you. Help people at peace. And then just invite a few of them to do it with you. That's the hardest part of all this.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's how I want to live. Like exactly God's ordered the whole world. So that's what the podcast is about. Mm. And so that's Everyday Disciple Podcast. But at the website, we just give a ton of free resources.
Yes, kind
of
that's
help
true.
People start to step into this. And there's hundreds of videos and there's everything.
You know? Yeah, I would suggest you guys to go to the website and the link will be in the show notes. But you guys do. You have tons of resources, things on how to pray for your marriage, how to help your kids, how to disciple, things for the church, things for individuals. If you're a church leader, there's references. If you are just like an attendee that is trying to figure out how to do it in your life. There's resources. And I love that is what you've created at your website, is a place for people to come and learn.
Thank you. Yeah. Please visit. It's easy. It's everydaydisciple.com. Pretty super easy. You
know? Yes. Yes, exactly.
You'll find the podcast there and all that. So yeah.
Awesome. Well, thank you. First of all, before we get to our final question, thank you for everything that you've shared with us. I feel like you have put into words a lot of what we've talked about here on the podcast, but also kind of like made it like, okay, this is your mission. This isn't your church's mission. It's your mission. But hey, church leaders, it's also your mission. And that can become the mission of your church as a whole. So thank you for
And here's your some good news. Thank you. Here's some good news. If you hear something like this, or you listen to Courtney all the time, like I know you do, and you never do anything with it, God loves you exactly the same. Isn't that good news?
It is.
Like there's no should. We say there's no should or shouldn't in the gospel. There's you get to or you need not.
Yes.
Because he's already done it.
All right.
Freedom. Right? So I don't want anybody feeling like, well, there's more stuff I got to do. Nope. You get to.
Yeah.
You get to. But God loves us exactly the same. That's our dad.
I love that. I love that. Now, you said this earlier. You said none of us should live alone because we are built, meant, created for community, right?
Yeah.
So for you, who is it that's helped you along in your journey?
You mean like all the whole life?
I mean, you know, whoever you want to throw a shout out to. This is the last question we ask of all of our guests.
I would have to say, remember I talked about like not being raised in the church, but not discipled?
Yeah.
And then we met these people and then they mentored and discipled us in community. Yeah. I get choked up thinking about this couple. It's Pastor Johnny. And I write about him in almost all my books. Pastor Johnny and his wife, Ruth, they took us and many other young couples under their wing. And they showed us what the gospel looked like in a marriage. And they spoke truth to us and they were there and they never shamed us. And they helped us with our very strong-willed firstborn, you know, and all that stuff. And they just showed us what life in Christ really, really looked like. Mm. And so many of their handprints are all over our kids. When people say, oh my God, your kids, I can't even believe how they live. They're so amazing. You know, I'm like, you got to meet Johnny and Ruth, you know. Now, are our kids perfect? Absolutely not. And did their kids both have perfect lives? Nope, they didn't.
Right.
Nope, they didn't. But they have these lives that are blessed by grace. And that's what they gave us. That's what they gave
us. Awesome. Well, how blessed you are to have
Pastor
that couple.
Johnny and his wife, Ruth Jenkins. Oh, back still in Illinois. And we love them to death.
Oh, that's so great. Well, thank you so much for everything that you shared today. We really appreciate the wisdom that you've given us. I know that this is going to leave listeners with a lot to chew on, you know, and maybe a conversation between them and their spouse, or if they're single, them and their roommates, and how can we reach out to our neighbors and the people that are already in our lives. So thank you.
Well, thank you so much. This has been a real blast. I found another sister here, and like all your regular listeners, I count this a blessing because you're passing on so much of what God's shown you. High five on the air there, sister. And I'm really grateful.
Thank you.
I'm really grateful for our time.
Well, thank you so much, Caesar. I really appreciate it. I think Caesar left us with some really good advice. And I think he makes discipling others maybe a little more practical. I would love to know what rhythm or what night of the week you are going to use to start reaching out to your neighbors. When you take Caesar's challenge to open up one moment in your week, we would love to hear how it goes. Send us a message, or better yet, take some pictures of your time with your neighbors and send them to us over on social media, or you can email them to me at Courtney@journeyofruthpodcast.com. And we want to pray for you and cheer you on. I'm so excited to see how you guys take a step to reach your neighbors. Make sure you check out Caesar's website with all the great resources he has there for you, everydaydisciple.com. There are really so many free resources that he has available. And you can find any links that we talked about on our website in the show notes at journeyofruth.com. While you're there, check out the all-new Journey of Ruth shop, where you can get a Bible journal for busy women, stickers, or beautiful Bible verse prints to decorate your walls. As we go, can I ask that you please share this episode with a friend, review us on Apple Podcasts, or subscribe over on YouTube? These really help spread the show to places and people that only you know. And as our ratings grow, it really will help us reach places that neither you or I have ever been. Thanks for listening, and I will see you on Tuesday in 2 weeks right here on the Journey of Ruth Discipleship Podcast.